I am grateful to have the opportunity to again try to share with you a little bit. But as I was looking over my notes in the preparation for this, you know, for a teacher, it just goes on and on and on. And so that's the verse that is so difficult and such a stumbling block for many Christians and many pastors, many theologians. Impossible to renew them again to repentance. So as a little bit of review, you know, as a teacher, teachers give pop quizzes. So what is the subject that really comes forth? What is the author of Hebrews trying to get over to us in Hebrews chapter 6? What is the message? And to answer that, let's go to the slide number 9. Hebrews 6:1 brings it out at very, very beginning. Therefore, leaving the basic teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Every father, when his sons get 12, 13, and he's still changing diapers, that's not right. Right? The Lord wants us to go on to maturity, to become the men and women that he's created us to be, to fulfill the destiny that he has for each one of us in his kingdom. It's so, so very necessary. So, for a child, what is the main characteristics that are noticed when he reaches maturity? What is the main characteristic? And for that one, we'll look at number 7. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk does not know the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. That's all babies do. Galatians 4. Now, let's say as long as a child is an heir, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of all. That's you, owner of all. Even as an infant, a child in Christ, owner of all, with Christ Jesus, we're co-heirs with Christ. But he is under guardians and tutors until the date set by the Father. The guardian and tutors, you know, the Holy Spirit is our guardian, and the Holy Spirit is our tutor, and he's with us every day, and he wants us to teach us the Word, and he wants us to get into this Word. And how many of you have read it from cover to cover, straight through? Look at that. Oh, my goodness. Wonderful, wonderful. You need to do that to really understand the deeper teachings and truths of the Word of God. Guardians and truth until the date that is set of the Father. So it's a maturing process. Number 8. And the example of this is Jesus Christ himself. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things that he suffers. So we can see in our life that the things we go through every day in our life, the sufferings, the problems, the difficulties, the turmoils, are all, he's working it all together for our good. All of those things aren't good, but our Father will use him and work them together for good to bring us to a place of maturity. Therefore, we have to see all the problems in our life as something to say, thank you, Jesus. You're conforming me more into your image from glory to glory through this problem. And that kind of an attitude changes everything, a positive attitude, looking at it and seeing the and knowing, believing he's working it together for my good, no matter what it is. That's what our Father will do because he's awesome. Nothing is impossible with him, even Hebrews 6:6. Amen? Okay. So, let me read from verse 4 of Hebrews 6, and then we come to something else. For those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that's us, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, that's us, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. We've seen it through healings and miracles. And then have fallen away. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Oh, yay, yay. That is such a difficult verse if you just read and stop there. What is the example that the author is referring to here? What is he going to use as an example of impossible to renew them again to repentance? Do you remember from last week? It was when the Lord brought his children out of Egypt, which is a picture of the world, with Pharaoh, a picture of Satan, ruling over them, making slaves of them, torturing them, giving them very little, everything he can to destroy their lives, making all of those slaves work for him, Satan. Jesus brought us out by the blood of the Lamb, on the houses, brought us out by the blood. And then he worked miracles, parted the Red Sea. Pharaoh was destroyed in the water. Bad picture of water baptism into the wilderness to teach them and help them grow up and become mature. So all of that is what Hebrews 6 is talking about. What was the final disobedience? So let's go to number 14 if we're not already there. What was the final disobedience for the children of Israel? Remember from last week? That last part of that slide right there. The final disobedience was refusing to enter the land which he gave them. He sent the spies into the land. They tasted its goodness. They saw all of the fruit. It was abundant, abundant. It was a wonderful place, a place of promise, a promised land. But when they saw the giants, fear finished their faith. They do not believe his word because of what they see. No, we can't do this. And here they had been children all of this time for a couple of years going through the wilderness, but still refusing to obey and still refusing to obey the word of God. How much of this word do we obey and how much do we disobey by not knowing what is in it? It's so vitally critical for us. But when they saw their giants, their faith was finished. And they do not believe his word because of what they see and refuse to obey, fight, and drive out the enemies living in their land, making that promised land the kingdom of God. Now, beloved, this is a picture of every one of us. This is his promised land. Jesus, you didn't come to Jesus. He came to you, and he made his abode in you. You are the temple of the Most High God. This temple is holy. He lives in us, and he wants us now in his power and his name to drive the giants out of his kingdom. That's the message, and that's what we must do. It's so vitally important. And we all have, after Jesus came in, we're full of all kinds of issues and problems and several many giants such as anger, unforgiveness, past hurts, addictions, lust, and it goes on and on and on. We've got a mess to clean up, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do it. And so I wanted to give you something that would be very, very practical as to how. And the example that first came to my mind was the example of David slaying the giant. So, if you have your Bibles, this isn't up here. I'm sorry, it wasn't. This is addition. Sorry, David. More. Keeps going. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17. Where do I begin? 1 Samuel 17, verse number 8. You know the story, so we'll go through this pretty quick. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of the giant stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come and draw up in battle array? Am I a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me." Choose a man, not a boy. Choose a man, a mature person. That's what it takes to fight the giants. We can deal with the little issues, but if we're going to get the giants out of our life, out of this kingdom, we've got to grow up. We've got to become mature men and women. Amen? Because we have giants to defeat. So how does David do that? Let's jump over to verse 26. Then David spoke to the man who was standing by him, saying, "What will be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" Listen to what David's saying. There's that giant. All of the rest of them, the children of Israel, they ran. And now even all of the soldiers, they're standing back there. Nobody will go and force this giant. But here's this young man that's just been a shepherd out there who knows the word of the Lord, who knows that how powerful God is because he's been demonstrated, who killed the bear, who killed the lion. And who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He knows the word of God. And he knows it because if we read Psalms, oh my goodness, he wrote most of them. Awesome. How well did this young man know the Lord? He is the epitome of being a mature believer in Jesus Christ. He wrote all of the Psalms. And so he's able to say, like we should be able to say to every giant in us, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? In other words, he's not a believer. He's not of Christ, that he should taunt the armies of the living God. Now, David is saying these things. And something else I want to bring out. Declarations, what we say, is very, very important. Job 22, somewhere about verse 23, something like that. It is written, "You shall declare a thing, and it shall be established." Beloved, what you speak is very important. It establishes something. It can either establish faith, or if you're murmuring and complaining, it can establish defeat and who's me, I never do good, and on and on and on it goes. Declarations, refusing to ever speak anything negative, but always speaking things positive, always knowing the Word of God, being able to quote verses for every situation is powerful. This is what David is doing. He's declaring the Word of the Lord. There's several other things that David said, but for time's sake, let's skip over to verse 37. David said to the giant, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." No doubt in that, declaring what's going to happen. Verse 39, at the end of it, David said, again he's declaring, he said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested him." If he wanted, Saul put his armor on David. David said, "I can't wear these." And beloved, we do. It's like they said in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "We wrestle not against flesh," and that's not the verse. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful through God. David, we can't fight giants in our flesh. David knew that. He threw off Saul's armor, somebody else's. It had to be his faith. It had to be his declaration. And David took it off. Verse 45, David then said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, weapons of flesh, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." And as we sang up there, the name of Jesus, it's so powerful. You can speak that name anytime you feel something wrestling going. Just start declaring it. Speak it out loud. Declare it. "Jesus, you're my strength. Through him I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Speak it out. Declare it. It's so vitally important to winning victories. That's why David won it. I mean, every time he opened his mouth, his faith was growing bigger and bigger and stronger and stronger. And God, he was releasing more and more of the power of God in his life. Verse 45, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head, and I will give your dead bodies the armies of the Philistine. This day the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." All of the world, all of Kerrville needs to see that there is a God in you. All of Kerrville, all of the world, this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world. Declare those things, defeat the giants, and let the people around you see the glory and the power of the Lord. Don't hesitate to pray for anybody in Walmart, HEB, or wherever it is that you get the opportunity to declare, to show the love and the power of the Lord God. So you know the rest of that story, but the declarations are so very, very important. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, say, speak it, be in the mountains in our life, the problems, be removed and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says. Declarations, believe what he says shall be, it shall be for him. Beloved, there is nothing in your life that you cannot defeat through the power of Jesus Christ. Awesome. Awesome, isn't it though? So, I had to get that part out. I had to get that out because it's so vitally important. That's such a lesson for, and there's more there. We really need to spend more time on the power of our words and declaring it. Positive, speaking the Word of God, declaring the Word, and there's no way you can do that until you start reading the Scriptures, memorizing verses to declare when you need it. But let's go on. Now, so that was the first part. Let's go to number 24 of the slides. Okay, number 24, Hebrews 6:6. Now, "And then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance." Stop right there. That the author that was writing this to the Hebrews, he used the example of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. We talked about that. That was last week's time. Now, this time, we're going to talk about they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Yay, yay, yay. Again crucify the Son of God and put him to open shame. What in the world does that mean? I mean, it's something that we need to understand. Again, the author is referring to an Old Testament example, and those who he is writing to, the Hebrew people, they would understand this because the example is Moses that he's referring to. What happened to Moses out of Exodus 17? Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to him, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? Why do you, you're still begging. Never mind. But the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us?" After all the Lord had done for them, and they're still think the Lord God is going to kill them and our children and our livestock with thirst. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people?" I can understand Moses' frustration, can't you? Oh my goodness. "A little more and they will stone me." Then the Lord spoke to Moses. "Moses, pass before the people and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. He named the place Massa and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The Lord was kept proved it over and over, and he's going to prove it again that he is among them. This is a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ striking the rock. Moses' staff was a rod of judgment which judged the Egyptians for their sin. And now by striking the rock, Jesus Christ, he is the rock of our salvation, who took our judgment. Water, a type of the Holy Spirit of life, poured forth from that judgment from the cross for his people to drink. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:4, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ." It was to be a picture, a learning picture. Moses was to teach the children of Israel, and it's a picture for all of us. That's why the Old Testament is so important for us to read and understand. It's a picture to help us understand the deeper truths of the Word of God. John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will come in here, a well of water springing up to eternal life." That's what that was to be a picture of, and that's what every one of us have experienced. But a short time later now, again, after he provided the water that time, a short time later, again in the wilderness, again no water. You think they learned? I don't think so. Numbers 20. "There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron again. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished with our brothers.'" What were these guys? What in the world? "If only we had perished with our brothers who perished before the Lord. Why then, Moses, have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness and our beasts to die here?" I can understand his frustration, can't you? "Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place?" Beloved, that's the way we may view all the problems in our life. This is wretched. This is horrible. This isn't right. But if we'll respond to it right, God will work it all together for good. "It's not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates like you said it would be, nor is there water to drink. To mature us, the Lord will take us through dry, difficult places." And how you respond is critical to the dry places. Don't murmur and complain as the children of Israel did again and again and again. "Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Moses, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak Last time he said, strike the rock. This time he says, speak to the rock. And that word rock is a word meaning elevated place. Where is Jesus? Exalted at the right hand of the Father. Speak to the rock. Jesus Christ is our rock. Before their eyes, that it may yield its water. It was again to be a teaching example. That now that Christ is crucified, all we have to do is just speak to him, ask him in prayer, and he will provide all of our needs. And you should thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. So it wasn't Moses' rod which he struck the Nile, the rod of judgment, but it was Aaron's rod, a priestly rod for intercession that came out of the Ark of the Covenant. It's not a rod of judgment. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels. You had that right. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Moses now is getting angry. Then Moses lifted up his hand, and what did he do? Struck the rock. He didn't speak to it as he was supposed to, as to be a teaching example for us. He struck the rock not only once, but twice with a priestly rod. In anger, Moses disobeyed and, in a type, crucified again the Son of God. The rock had already been struck with the rod of judgment, the cross, for our forgiveness, reconciliation, and justification, giving eternal life. But now being exalted to an elevated place, all that is needed for any provision is for us to speak to the rock. This was to be another important teaching type, but Moses disobeyed and blew it. However, because of the mercy of the Lord, water came out anyway, abundantly. John 7:37. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, who those who believe in him were to receive. The result of his disobedience now, of Moses' disobedience. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. It's a big price to pay for Moses. But James 3:1, beloved, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Yay, yay, yay. Speaking to us, David. That's serious, beloved. That's serious. God is serious about us growing up, coming to maturity, and becoming sons and daughters, men and women, that will obey him. Moses pleads with the Lord. I also pleaded with the Lord at that time. Let me cross over and see the fair land that is beyond the Jordan, the promised land you've been telling us about. But the Lord was angry with me on your account, blaming others, and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough, speak to me no more on this matter. And the Lord does not allow his repentance, from Numbers 27. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go up to the mountain of Abram and see the land which I have given to the sons of Israel. When you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people, as Aaron and your brother was. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy before their eyes at the water of Meribah, of Kadesh, and in the wilderness of Zin. So, beloved, we treat the Lord as holy when we obey his word. To disobey is not to treat him as holy, not to treat him as special, not to treat him as things are important. So let me ask you, did Moses enter the promised land? Well, what about heaven? Did Moses go to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. So there's no way possible that these passages in Hebrews 6 can in any way teach us that you can lose your salvation. Absolutely not. Yes. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen? Yes. That's good news. And it's good news for a lot of people who have been told, oh my goodness, Whosoever blasphemes the Holy Spirit, never mind. Therefore, we understand that to again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame for a believer who has been disobedient has the meaning of turning from speaking to the rock and confessing my sin and turning to some other sacrifice or work, like saying only those who keep the law will go to heaven. Bull. This is saying Christ's death on the cross was not enough. Putting him to shame. Any other thing to bring salvation other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ puts him to shame. It's saying, it wasn't enough, Jesus. Now I'll have to keep the law to go to heaven. Nonsense. When we say that the death and shed blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient and something more is necessary, like keeping the law to go to heaven, we're striking the rock again. It is saying that his grace is not sufficient. And that a person must add or do something other work for their salvation. And this puts him to open shame, and that is not treating him as holy. Should one conclude that a true believer could lose their salvation because of some extreme disobedience, and that they must again come to the cross to be born again a second time, they are in a sense again crucifying to themselves the Son of God and putting him to open shame. Understand that? Is that clear? And there's a lot of people, a lot of teachers that teach this, teach that other side of, that you might lose your salvation, that you might have to be born again. That puts him to open shame. It's saying that his death on the cross was not sufficient. All that is necessary for a true believer in such a case is not to strike the rock again, but to speak to the rock in true repentance and confession of their sin. 1 John 1:9. We confess our sin, and you know the verse. But in all of these examples, the father's first refusing to enter the promised land, King Saul, I don't think I mentioned him, but King Saul, and also Moses, all three of these examples he's referring to were leaders or teachers. Therefore, again, James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such will incur stricter judgment. Beloved, but every one of us is commanded to make disciples. We're commanded to be teaching others about at least what I know about the Lord. And we're responsible for what they teach him. And the Lord does not want us teaching something that's heresy. So again, we need to get in this word. We need to read through the Bible. We need to memorize scriptures. We need to drive the giants out of this promised land where the Lord dwells. Hebrews 6 has nothing to do with going to heaven or hell, but the believer maturing, leaving childhood and entering sonship and obedience, which is the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen, amen. The kingdom of God is wherever he is truly king, that he rules on the throne of our heart. We're doing pretty good. Campus Crusade for Christ used to draw a picture of a circle in a stick figure and the cross out beside it. And say, you must receive Jesus Christ. And when somebody prays, receive Jesus Christ, in the second picture, they put the cross in, but still below the circle of the picturing the heart. But to make him Lord, that's when you, me, we get off the throne of our life and Jesus Christ becomes not only Savior, but Lord. That was a very graphic picture. Now, I don't know if it's still around, but in our earlier days it was. So, the kingdom of God, number 35, the kingdom of God is wherever he is truly king. Luke 6 says it so plainly, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That scripture rings so loud in me from time to time. Really brings a check to the way I live my life and what I'm doing. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and obeys, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on what? Jesus Christ. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, and it happens in all of our lives. Against that house, it could not shake it because it had been built well on the foundation. But the one who has heard and not obeyed, it's like a man who built his house on the sand. What kind of a house is going to stand there without any foundation? and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. That's a picture for us to understand. We have to build on a solid foundation, the Word of God, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. For the ground that drinks the... Now, this is another passage, the rest of this Hebrews chapter 6, which really brings in some more questionable things. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful for those whose sake it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. Yeah, good so far. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless and close to being cursed and ends up being burned. So it's another one of the... Hebrews 6 is just full of passages that really makes you... kind of scares you. Close to being burned. Cursed. What's he talking about? Okay, it's all typology. Number one, the ground that drinks in the rain. The ground is the believer. We are God's field, the scriptures teach us. What about the rain? It's the water of the Holy Spirit. The rain comes. And what about that word worthless? That's number 37. The Greek word is disapproved, translated worthless in my Bible, but it's the Greek word that is translated disapproved, and it's the same word in 1 Corinthians 9:27, disqualified, where Paul said, I discipline my body, and I bring it under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Beloved, that's another strong verse. You know, like running the race, I discipline my body. In other words, it's my responsibility to bring this temple of the Lord into control to Jesus Christ through discipline and into subjection. I make it mine by the name of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Subjection, because when I have preached to others that I should become disqualified. And the context clearly means in that passage, disqualified from winning the prize or the reward. And as it says in Revelation 3, see to it that no one else takes your crown. Another very passionate... Boy, I wish there's time to preach all this. A lot. Let no one take your crown. That's what he's talking about. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, cleanse this temple, drive out the giants like David did, cleanses the temple, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the Lord God Almighty, prepared for every good work. We're either useful to the Lord or not, according to our maturity, our obedience to the truth, as were the Galatian believers. As he said to the Galatians, you who are trying to be justified by the law, you've been alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. The Greek word alienated literally means to become idle or useless. Set aside. Falling from grace, what does that mean? Not dependent on grace alone, but thinking that some other work or sacrifice must be added to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And in a sense, this is striking the rock again and puts him to open shame. Ephesians 2:8 says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not that's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Galatians 5:7, you were running well, Paul said to the Galatian believers. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Some other teacher came in with some other... You have to be careful what we listen to, beloved. We really do. This is the issue. Hindered, idle, moved away from grace. Number 40, but if it yields thorns and thistles... What does that mean? That means useless or damaging works of the flesh, striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock, listening and obeying. Close to being cursed. Not cursed, but close to being cursed. It ends up being burned. What gets burned? The ground, the rain, thorns, thistles are all metaphors. Therefore, so is being burned. The thorns and thistles are burned. They are the useful, hurtful works of the flesh. But the ground, the believer, is all right. The fires in West Texas, all of the thistles and grass and everything else, and even some of the cows lost their lives. You know, that was horrible out there. But the ground's still there. And that's who we are. We are the ground. The ground was not hurt. But It's like he said in 1 Corinthians 3:13. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of all of our works. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. In other words, the loss may be perhaps losing your crown, yet so as through fire. Hebrews 6:7, the ground, the believer, is not damaged, but the trash, thorns, and thistle which the ground produces is worthless and is removed. See, that's so very clear, isn't it not? Absolutely not what a lot of people believe or teach out of that verse. But it is a responsibility for us to become mature to what we're building, what we're doing with our life. Or else it's going to be a very embarrassing when we all go to be with Christ and we pass through the fire and come out with nothing. And that's why he said in Revelation, let nobody take your crown. He has crowns and rewards for all of us on that judgment day. Saved, yes, but it's going to also be very apparent of what we have done with our life. That's a sobering thought to me. Very sobering thought. Number 42, the Lord is working in our lives to bring us to a place of maturity as sons and daughters and not boys and girls. Our Father loves us and wants us to grow up and inherit all of the promises that he has for us. Hebrews 6:1, therefore let us press on to maturity. Anybody say amen? Amen. Let's say that together. Let us press on to maturity, and this we will do. Let's say it this way. Let's personalize it. And this I will do. I will press on to maturity. And I just claim that and speak that and declare that. What was his name? David. David spoke and claimed it. Speak it. Perhaps every morning. I will press on to maturity. I'll use everything that comes at me today to bring glory and praise to the Lord, knowing he'll work it all together for good. I will press on to maturity, and this I will do. Make it a promise, a covenant between you and the Lord. It's a matter of faith, trust, and obeying, and walking in the finished work of Jesus Christ. For eternal salvation, take up his cross. His finished work in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ is your Savior. But what about for daily salvation? Take up your cross. Jesus said, Matthew 10:38, he does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Luke 9, if anyone wishes to come after me and does, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And Galatians 2:20, which is so powerful. I was crucified with Christ. I am dead. Have you ever seen a dead man sin? You can curse him. You can kick him. You can spit in his face. You can do anything to him. And what do you get? No response. That's what taking up your cross means, beloved. Something we need to do every morning in our prayer time. Lord, before I go out this door, before I speak to my wife, anything else, I take up my cross. I am dead, crucified with Christ, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave his life for me. Thank you, Jesus. So that's it. That's a mature Christian. The Lord has provided, number 44, the Lord has provided for us to freely enter the kingdom of God through faith that believes and obeys. Let's press on to maturity, leaving childhood. Like Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in obedience to his word, drive out all the foreign enemies within you, within his kingdom. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So then, beloved, later on in Hebrews chapter 6, he concludes with this. And it's very comforting, finally, some good words. But, beloved, we are confident of much better things concerning you. After all of that rebuke that he was giving him, the author of Hebrews says, confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown toward his name. You have ministered to the saints, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Never give up, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And therefore, he finally gets to chapter 11 in Hebrews, all of the great men of the faith, which are an example for us. But let's close then with this last passage. Again, James chapter 1. How do we respond to the problems and difficulties in our life? I would encourage you to memorize this verse. You can bring it to your mind every time you're having a problem or difficulty in your life. Count it all joy. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith is going to produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work. Stay in there. Don't give up. So that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. He's working all things together for our good to bring us to a place of maturity, conforming us from glory to glory to glory to glory, more into the image of His Son. He's predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every problem that comes into our life is for that purpose, to conform us to the image of His Son, to respond as David did. Who is this giant in my life? I will defeat him with the Word of God. Thank you, Father, Lord. We thank you for your Word. We just rejoice and celebrate in it, Lord, and we each and every one just make a declaration today. I will press on to maturity. I will become the son, the daughter of my Father who is proud of me. The desire, deepest desire in my heart is to make my Father proud of me by obeying His Word, hearing His Word, studying His Word, showing myself diligent to study the Word of God, to show myself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but able to handle the Word of God accurately, dividing and understanding and sharing the truth and the love of God and the power of God to everyone I meet. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen, amen, and amen.